All right, let's turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 22 through 36. Next week, we're going to finish up our series on the 12 commandments. And then Pastor Greg's going to come the following week and minister the word to us. And we've got a wonderful spring and summer plan. I'm looking forward to it. We're going to talk, last week we talked about the anointing. This week we're going to talk, the message is entitled, A Little More About the Anointing. How original is that? John chapter 3, verse 22 to 36. So if we can get this up on the screen here, let's take a look at this. Let's take our time looking at this passage of Scripture. Here's what's going on. John the Baptist is baptizing people in the Jordan, and Jesus is baptizing people in the Jordan at the same time. Okay? So a man is baptizing people, and God is baptizing people. At the same time, same river, simultaneously. They have two separate functions going on, and one of those two is going to have to yield, the man or God. Who do you think it ought to be? I think it ought to be John the Baptist. One river, two focal points, and by the end of this passage, we're going to have one river, one focal point. All right? Let's take a look. Both Jesus and John were baptizing, and I already talked about that. Let's put the scripture up, verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. You've been to Israel, it's a desert area south of Jerusalem. Now John, who was also baptizing at Anon near Salim because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. So John's in deep water. This was before John was put in prison, obviously. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. To this, John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said I'm not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it's now complete. He must become greater. This is our key verse here. He must become greater. I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it is certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Let me say that again. If you're here this morning, you don't yet believe in the Son. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. All right, what are we getting at this morning? We're talking about the anointing. We'll start with the anointing on the ministry of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about this anointing, this empowerment of the Father upon someone who's fully God and fully man that is within us and upon us for the building of the kingdom of God, the anointing, the empowerment of God upon a person's life for every facet of life. All right, I'm going to give you some words here for you note takers. Just take down these words. These are important. The first one is the word process. Process. The second is presence. The third is proximity. The fourth is powerlessness. And then powerfulness. And then proclamation. Let's talk about the ministry of Jesus. And he's got something going on in his life that can be applied to our lives. This is the thing. He has something going on different than what most would expect or anticipate or even look for. And if those words are applied to our life, then we too will see the same results that he did. Okay, the first one is process. Think. I'm big on this thinking thing. I see a lot of people feeling things. I don't see a lot of people thinking about things. In fact, the whole gospel starts out with the word repent, which means to rethink. Think. Now let's think about something. What is his mission? What is his aim? What is his intention? And then how is he going to bring it about? For instance, do you know your aim and intention in life? What have you thought through what you're doing? We'll get to that in a minute. He processes what he's about to do. He can't become a priest until age 30. And he's a priest in the priesthood of the order of Melchizedek. So he has to wait 30 years. 30 years to think this through on this earth as a man. And his presence becomes known. Okay? Presence. Luke chapter 2, he says, this baby came wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger. God is present. And then God is whisked away from this tyrant Herod who's killing all the babies, and Jesus' presence goes to Egypt. Still present on earth. Okay? Then he comes back from Egypt. Now he's present at the temple at age 12. Yeah, but then he's present in Galilee. He's physically present. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, the disciples, John, speaking for the rest of the posse, says, we have seen his glory. See, this Christ historically walked on the face of it. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father full of grace and truth. He was present. But presence wasn't enough for Christ. Just being there wasn't enough. He longed for something and knew he needed to have something that was far more important than presence. He needed proximity. What do I mean by this? He needed a proximity to a human heart. He just didn't need to be there. He needed to be involved in people's lives. He needed to know what they were thinking. He needed to hurt when they hurt. He needed to talk to them. He needed to listen to them. He needed to lay hands on them. He needed to be involved in their life. Didn't matter if you were a leper or a drunkard or a tax collector or a prostitute. He needed to be in proximity to a human being's heart because being present wasn't enough. Present. Proximity. People really don't care how much you know. What they want to know is how much you care. Proximity means I care. I'm just not here. I'm just not sitting on a pew. I'm bought in. This is my church. I'm devoted. I'll sacrifice to build the kingdom in this family. It's a difference between being a pew potato and being intricately involved in praying and giving and serving to build the kingdom. Jesus was in proximation to others. I mean, let's take this point a step further. Jesus was in proximity to lepers who would say, son of man, have mercy on me. And he would touch them and they would be healed. That's proximity. It's different than if he's just walking by, but he puts himself in proximity to see Zacchaeus, the wee little man up on the tree. But then to invite himself to his house is proximity. You see what I'm saying? It's one thing to speak a certain gospel. It's another to bring it into the lives of people, to sit at their table, to have table fellowship, to share life with them. That's proximity. Jesus ate and Jesus drank and Jesus wept. Proximity. And this is what really got him in trouble with the self-righteous Pharisees who didn't quite put that together. The woman put oil on his feet and rubbed it with her hair, and they got wigged out. Proximity. This is what he's looking for. Jesus had a different way of ministry than we see in our country, for the most part. Our country and the church in our country, for the most part, works on what's called an attraction model. Be real attractive, have really good programs, have really good music. All good stuff. But not enough. That's present. And the attraction model says, look what we have, come visit. The incarnation model does all of that and then goes out into the community and embeds herself as the church in the lives of people. Incarnation. This is what Jesus did. Jesus was kicked out of Nazareth, so he went to Galilee, to the other side of Galilee in Capernaum, and started living there. And got embedded in the city. Proximity. Now, is presence enough? No. Is proximity enough? No. 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 This is where the anointing comes in. Powerlessness. In his wisdom, as fully God and fully man, in his wisdom, he knew. He went to a group of people who wanted to overthrow a government. He ministered to zealots who wanted to kill Romans in the street. He went to a people who wanted to restore Israel as a nation, and he had nothing to do with that. He said, I want you to turn the other cheek. I want you to carry their pack. I want you to go the extra mile. He was behind before he ever started because the culture didn't expect him to be the way he was. So he knew the key now. He knew the key to ministry. Get in law in the lives of people, get embedded and entrenched in their problems, and then become powerless. And this is the key for this nation right here in which we live and for which we are thankful. The church in this country must get embedded in the culture and they must become powerless. What do I mean? Servants. Slaves. I'll use that word. Slaves. Serving people. A visual gospel. A hands-on gospel. Not just social gospel alone, but a gospel that is mixed with the Word of God. To be foot washers, to heal people, to lay hands on them, to pray with them, to get in their mess. Incarnation ministry, missional ministry, to get in people's lives and bring truth. Powerlessness. What do I mean by this? Well, you see it in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. Your attitude really should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, consider equality with God something to be grasped, made himself what? Nothing. Taking on the very nature of a bond servant. He became weak. He knew this was the way to go. And this is the brilliant thing about him. This is why people all around the world are talking about Jesus this morning, because no one else does this. No one else would think about this. God becoming powerless, servant, slave. And what he did, and this is what you and I can do, he created a gap. And you and I need to create a gap between God and our own abilities. The greater that gap is, the more room the Spirit of God has to work in our life. If we think we're a God and we're all that, we'll have very little of a gap. We'll have no room for which God to operate. The anointing of the Spirit of God invades that difference, that gap between who we see ourselves to be apart from God and who we can be in Christ. I say this all the time, and it's so true, to go low, to serve people in ways they don't expect to be served, to do things for people no one ever even thinks about doing. Acts of kindness, brokenness, helps, giving people rides, baking them cakes, any and everything it is to serve another human being outside the walls of this building, apart from this building, this attractional model can continue, but not at the expense of an incarnational model. This is where this church is, nearly 30 years in her history. A new paradigm must take place to take this ministry hands and feet outside the church. This is incarnation. This is what Jesus did. And as a result, what happens? Well, he stands up there in the synagogue there in Nazareth, and he reads the scroll, and he says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign God is upon me." Because this anointing, this empowerment of God upon a person is a reality for the person who isn't about themselves, is about bringing glory to God, who speaks to another with more interest in them hearing than you getting the credit for it, that speaks to people and tells them even the tough things in life, but they're true. To care enough about another human being to tell them the truth, not withhold it from them. To exercise the gospel in word and in deed. Incarnation ministry. This is what he did. And because he did it in this manner, God anointed him. Said another way, had he not done it in this manner, he would have had the same authority, the same empowerment that you and I have apart from God. He laid down his executive privilege and he said, unless I go about it this way, God will not, the Father will not be glorified. I'll not be empowered to do what he's called me to do. Okay. And because he did that, he then could proclaim the gospel and people would receive. That's it. How is it we create this gap between ourselves and God and a room for which God to move by his Spirit? All right, let's take a look at our lives now. That's his ministry and his life. Let's take a look at ours. Process. Have you ever stopped long enough to ask this question? It's a question you see in Nehemiah. Nehemiah goes to King Artaxerxes, and the king asks him a question. He's scared to death to bother the king. And the king asks him a question. It's one of the coolest questions in the Bible. He says, "What is it that you want?" Profound. Nehemiah 2 and 4. What is it that you want? What do you want? Ask yourself that question today. Process that. Where are you in your life, and what is it that you want? You ought to be able to answer that question. And it ought to be kingdom-minded, or you're wasting your time. How is it that your life and my life fit into this plan that God has, and it's kingdom-minded? What is it that you want? Ask yourself that question and be able to answer it. The second is, are you more present in people's lives, or do you have proximity? And this will vary by relationships. Do you understand powerlessness? Now, John the Baptist, Jesus said, was a pretty cool dude. One of the greatest guys ever walked the face of the earth. And what was his statement? John 3 and 30. He must become greater. He must become greater. I must become less. Now, here's a verse that I encourage you all to look at. It's an incredible verse of scripture. 2 Corinthians 12:9. It goes like this. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Christ's power rests on the man and the woman who understand their weaknesses and embrace them. Who understand a gap between where they are and where they could be in Christ. Who seek to fill that gap with glorifying God, not themselves. That's where the power of God resonates, in that gap. Not making yourself a doormat, but realizing where you are apart from God. Powerfulness. Understanding now the power of God at work in a person's life. It's almost hard to explain. It's an unfolding from day to day of things and courses of events and lessons you learn and experiences you have, experiences you no longer have, an intimacy of fellowship with God that starts to develop a pattern of a newness of life that people can eventually see from the outside in and wonder, what happened to you? What happened to you? John 3 and 34 says, "For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit." Very interesting. All right, what is this anointing? This anointing is something you already have. You have it from the Holy One, and you know all truth. When you sit down with your Bible, here's what I encourage you to do. I want you to park on this word anointing for a while here. When you sit down with your Bible, and you open it up, before you start reading, here's what you ought to be saying. Something along the lines of this verse right here, 1 John 10 and 27. "The anointing you receive from him remains in you. You do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it was taught to you, remain in him." I would pull 1 John 10:27 out, and I'd read that verse, and I'd sit down and say, I realize now that as I begin to read this, there is available to me the Spirit of God to show me what it is I'm reading, what I'm reading that is timely for where I am now. How is it appropriate for my life today? Maybe different 10 years from now, but for today, open up this scripture, explain it to me under your anointing that comes and is available to me, that no one else would have to teach me, that, but when I read it, it is a personal letter to me. Failure to do that makes the statement that I will pretty much figure this out on my own. God can be over here, and though it says that in that verse, I'll contradict what it says, I'll go a different way, and I'll expect the same results. That's not right. That's not right at all. Highly encourage you to do this. Let your anointing reveal to me what you've written to me today, and help me to receive it in such a way that you wrote it to me, that I might internalize it into my life, that I may have this gap in which you operate in my life, that I seek to fill with things on my own that, quite frankly, I'm not very good at. 1 John 10 and 27. See, if this thing's going right, regardless of what happens in your life circumstantially, John 10:10 ought to be a reality in your life. He came that you might have life, and life more abundantly. That is not tied to a circumstance. It's not tied to a geographic location. It's not tied to an occupation. It's not tied to a bank balance. It is a reality regardless of the exterior circumstances. Do you have abundance in your life? And that abundance comes by asking him to reveal things to you for you personally. That's proximity. You see that? All right, let's talk about yokes. I've heard of some yokes, even spoke of some yokes here this morning. What's a yoke? You ever get in situations where you're confounded by something and you can't believe it is the way it is and you don't want it to be that way, but you can't seem to get out of the situation? You're dumbfounded by it. How do I get beyond this? How does our family get beyond this? How do I get beyond this behavior? What do I have to do here to break through this thing that seems to have me? I'm just kind of in neutral. You ever feel like you're stuck in neutral? I just feel like I'm on a plateau, or I'm on a treadmill. I'm not really getting anywhere. How do I get beyond this? That's a yoke. You are yoked up to something, a behavior, a sin that so easily entangles you or me, something, whatever it is, a way of thinking, a lack of processing something. You don't really know. How do I get past this? You have people in your families. You go, I don't understand why they're thinking the way they're thinking, what they're doing. I can't seem, how do we get past this, you see? Well, what we do is we come up with techniques. We're going to try this. No, we'll try this. We'll do this. We'll try this. Let's try this. And maybe temporarily they work, but in the end, you realize, well, I'm right back to square one. What breaks that weird yoke? What is that? Isaiah has the answer. For them, at the time, it happened to be the Assyrians. He says, and it came to pass in that day that this burden shall be taken off thy shoulder and this yoke off thy neck, and that yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Don't take the bait. The bait. Here's the bait. Satan's bait. Don't take it. It lingers and it dangles on the hook. You take it. I don't know about all that anointing stuff. I don't know. I didn't come up that way. I'm not really sure about all of that. Let me think some more about that. Let me get some teaching on that. Let me just kind of gingerly walk away from that anointing. The anointing that breaks the yoke. Don't take the bait. I didn't really get exposed to that coming up. I haven't heard that from many pulpits before. Hey, friend, it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. That anointing breaks the yoke. What we do in this country, anyway, is we get caught up in labels. That's the way they do it over there, and you guys do it over here, and then you do it over here. I told you last week, three streams are flowing into the same river. Whether you like it or not, it's a reality. The Catholic Church, evangelical Protestants, are flowing into the same river with the Pentecostal Church. And more congregations as we go forward are going to be represented just like this one. Catholic, Pentecostal, Charismatic, Evangelical Presbyterians, Protestants, and the Presbyterian denomination and all these other mainline denominations who are struggling right now are trying to find out what's going on. They're yoked. What is it? There is a neutralness. There's a neutralness. We get our doctrine off base. We do this. We do that. You stick with this book and you're in drive. You get away from this book or you limit this book, you take the bait and you only take part of the book, you end up in neutral. Treadmill. Right, that's the purpose of the anointing. Blessed are those who are hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. The prayer is, when you open the Bible, is 1 John 10, 27. Teach me by your spirit. The prayer is, which I doubt many people pray. Because we in this country, you know, for the most part, we gorge ourselves. We gorge ourselves. We gorge ourselves with food. We gorge ourselves with the media. We gorge ourselves with amusement. We don't even know what it's like anymore to be hungry, hungry, hungry. And this is a problem. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The church in this nation at this moment in time better be crying out for an empty belly, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, a real desire. The guy that sits down, opens his Bible, prays over his family, God, reveal something to me in here by your Spirit. For apart from you, I'm nothing. Fill this gap with your anointing. Place that upon me to see as you see, to hear as you hear, to see others as you see others, to do as you would do in their life. That's a prayer. And make me hungry. Make me hungry. I don't even know hunger sometimes. It's like you eat meal, you go from one meal to the next meal, you're not even really hungry, but it seemed like something you do at that time of day. Never hungry, you see. Where's hunger anymore? No hunger in a physical sense, in a spiritual sense. Come on. Pray for hunger and pray for thirst. You will be filled. Not my words. Not my opinion. Fact. Pray for hunger. Pray for that anointing to explain the scripture to you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Why? To be my witnesses. Incarnation. In proximity to other people. Don't get drunk on wine. It leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. All right, I got a couple categories we'll go over before we close. Let's say you're a student. Let's say you're a student or maybe a college student. And you look at these words, presence. Christ was present on earth, but it doesn't make a whole lot of difference if you're not in proximity to him. Proximity means you have a heart openness to him. You talk, you converse, you grow in a relationship. Presence is good. Proximity is better. Powerlessness. What? If I was in college, this was the big question. What's your major? That was the big question. What's your major? Big questions right now about what direction people should take academically. What's your major? What direction are you going in? What are you going to do, you see? How's it going to turn out? What's your major? No one really asking the question, what's your major in life? What have you processed? What kind of man do you want to be? What kind of woman do you want to be? Where are you going here? What's up? See, that's a little difficult. What am I going to do is a good thing, but who am I going to be is another. Regardless of what I do, who am I going to be? What as a student, who am I developing into at this point in my life? It's important. And for those of who are indoctrinating college students in this country with their personal agendas rather than facts about history or science, who's indoctrinating me is a good question. Am I being indoctrinated away from who I'm called to be? That's an even better question. Stop and ask these things and think about them. You know, your professors might be intelligent, your teachers might be intelligent, but that doesn't necessarily make them wise. There is a difference. Wisdom comes from a reverence from God. Intelligence is a knowledge that can puff up. Both take great responsibility to handle them correctly in life. I would want to know, when I was a college student and I didn't know Christ, didn't want to be bothered with it or anybody that had anything to do with him, I probably figured that there was a presence of Christ somewhere in people's lives. I was in very far proximity to him. Meant really nothing to me, actually. And I was full of myself. I didn't know a powerlessness. I didn't know that my weakness were actually a good thing that would give me room for God to move in my life. I didn't know that. No one ever told me that. I didn't know you're supposed to be hungry for God. I didn't know. I was thirsty for a lot of things, and God wasn't one of them. And I met that thirst. So this is the thing. You know, the whole world's telling you who you are and how great you are, and you are. But to what extent is God's involvement in your life make you great? That's the question. To what extent did his fellowship and his friendship with you make you great? That's the question, you see. Who defines me is a good question. Do I define me? Do others define me? Do my circumstances define me? Or is there a personally knowable Christ who defines me? Personally knowable. I love it when Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Who else would you want to know more than him? I mean, really, think about it. Some people go to church their whole entire life. This is the greatest tragedy. And they talk about a vague concept of God. I met a guy not long ago, went to church his whole life, and he never heard the gospel. He never knew that you had to be born again. I don't even know how that's possible. That is one of the saddest things I've ever heard. You can go to church your whole life, you can talk about a vague God, or you can experience the sweetness of his friendship. Two different things. Powerlessness versus powerfulness. Is it possible that our lives could ironically not be about us? Could that be possible? To whom do we belong? Are we here to be served or to serve? Something you see in this culture, in our country today, college students get the brunt of this big time, big, big time. There is so much temptation in our culture, so much temptation that it's overwhelming not to succumb to it. So what has our culture done with this temptation that we can't keep up under it? We can't keep ourselves up from under it. What has this culture done? They've redefined it, or they've undefined it. The boundaries that define temptation have been undefined, so no longer matters. This is the only way out. It's not that we're going to stop doing what we're doing. We're just going to undefine it. Nothing really matters. It only matters to you, and it matters to me, and those things, two things are different. So what? That's what matters. Tolerance. What the person that doesn't understand is, if you can come to the point where you say, I can't do this anymore, God help me fill that gap between who I am and who I can be, you'll have the power to overcome the temptations, and the definition no longer matters. You're free. That's what I'd say to a college student today. Your grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient for you, but it's made perfect in weakness. Marriage. Where do these words fit into marriage? Have you ever had a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, in the same house? They're present with one another, but that is about it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You're in the same house, you're present, but there's zero proximity. No proximity. Sometimes no communication. Man, it's awkward. I see that all the time. Same house, present, no proximity. Proximity means you're vulnerable with one another. You're sharing secrets. You're intimate. You're discussing things. You're open. You're humble. You're serving one another. This powerlessness comes in. This is what Paul was talking about. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Powerlessness. Powerlessness. You do that, you're going to have an incredible marriage. You're going to be powerful as a husband. You're going to have that authority. That's the anointing you're looking for. Most people want to pray for this anointing, or they want a better understanding of it, or they want to push it off to the side until they figured it out. You and I must become less. The high-handed husband, get off your pedestal. Get off your self-constructed pedestal and get on your knees and wash your wife's feet. Anointing. Be teachable. Get down. Get down. Get down. Show your sons and your daughters humility. Preaching to myself this morning. This is the gap that's created when the father has that authority in his home. Not because of his position, because of his powerlessness, his vulnerability, his brokenness. You want a whole generation in the future of a nation that's in love with herself and has no time or room for God? Then take a father out of a home. Or place him in the home and make him present, but no proximity. And I'll guarantee you, you'll keep getting what you're getting and keep seeing what you're seeing. And this nation will keep falling as fast as she's falling. Proximity. Marketplace. What is that? What is that job? Process it. What is that job really all about? What are you doing there? What is that now? What are you doing in that job? What's it really all about? What is that company you own? What's it really for? What's it really all about? Think about that. Now, you're present. You're in the marketplace. You're present. You're doing your thing. But are you in proximity to your employees? Are you building them up? Do you have a mission statement? Is there some kingdom connection to what it is you're doing with that business? Does that business in some way, shape, or form do something to build the kingdom of God? Proximity. Does your company help other companies who are your competitors? I remember when I saw a miracle on 34th Street. Remember when the Macy's or whoever it was would send the customers down the street to the other store? Revolutionary. Revolutionary. That's Jesus' ministry there. Does your company ever bless a competitor? What? If we only go about the worldly way of doing business, we're going to continue to get the worldly way of getting results, you see. Powerlessness. Serve your families. There's a man in our church. This is the coolest concept I've ever heard of. There's a man in our church who works for a company, and his job is to make the employees' dreams come to pass. Love it. Come on. His job now is to be the dream weaver. He sits down with couples, men and wife, the employee and their spouse, and they say, what is your dream? What do you dream about doing? Well, we want to go to Japan, or we want to do XYZ. He helps them, through the employer, to figure out how to make their dream a reality. They put a plan together to make that dream come to pass. See, that's kingdom-minded. That's serving. That's beyond making a widget or selling a product. That's kingdom connected there. That's rich. That's incarnational. That isn't show up, do your job, clock out, go home, and 30 years go by. We'll see you later. Incarnational ministry in the marketplace. Powerless. What are you doing for others? Is your company, is your employer about giving to the kingdom? I knew a guy one time whose goal was to tithe 90% of his income. And he did it. He lived on 10% of what he made, and he made more than he would have if he tithed 10%. I love it. Kingdom-minded, you see. Radical. To the ministry, to the church, to the pastor, to the priesthood of all believers. Put these words into place here. Process. Stop and rethink. What is your ministry? What are you doing? Whose life have you touched recently? Who have you connected with? Who have you encouraged? Who have you been on their doorstep in the worst time of their life? Who have you brought a meal to, you see? Think now, what is your ministry? Is it about you or is it about others? Is it about seeking first the kingdom or is it about you making a buck, you see? Process that. Who are you present with but not making a difference? You could probably look at the house next door or the cubicle next to you. Who are you present with but making no difference in their life on a regular basis? You have presence, but you don't have proximity. Proximity says, I'm here, I care, what's going on, I'm listening. I used to work in this godless place, man. This is the greatest prayer request you would find out on Monday morning. All you had to do is overhear the conversations of what people did that weekend, and they would tell you exactly how to pray for them. Prayer ministry, kingdom connection. Have proximity, not presence. And pick the least likely around you and serve them to death of self and new life in Christ, incarnational ministry. Here's the thing. Two rivers, or one river, two functions, John the Baptist and Jesus in the same river. Man doing his thing, God doing his thing. Man, John the Baptist, finally recognizes, you know what? The time for me being the Lord of my life has come to an end. He must increase. I must decrease. I must bow back from being the end-all, be-all authority in my life, and I must make him the Lord of my life. He knows and loves me more than I love myself. He cares for me more than I care for myself. And he has the power for which I can walk in to live out my life, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So John the Baptist moonwalks off the riverside. And Jesus Christ continues his baptisms. And he goes on with his public ministry. And John the Baptist is still being talked about today, not as Lord of his own life, a servant of the Lord of all life, who is life. Isn't that what it is all about at the end? Two different ways of living your life. If you're here today and you've never, I don't know, maybe it's just not in you. It just hasn't been in you up to this point. To stop what you're doing in your river and to come under the authority of the one who loves you and will empower you to do all he's called you to do and give you great joy, freedom. You saw joy on this choir's face this morning. You think that's put on? That's as genuine as you can get. The reality of the proximity of the presence of God in a church's life is infectious. Astounding, actually. If you never accepted Christ as that Lord, if you've only increased and you've not decreased to the extent he can be invited into your life, then you're living right here in this verse we read. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. God's wrath is his distance. If God is distant from you, and you know it, he's distant because he cares about you and he wants you to know what it feels like to be apart from him. He does that in love. If you never come to him as Lord, perhaps today is the time to really think about that. John 3:34, we read this also. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. I'm doing the best that I can do and know how to do to enter into a new paradigm for us as a church. The paradigm that walks in the fullness of God's intention. The fullness of the counsel of his word. And part of that paradigm is an experiential understanding of the Spirit of God in everyday life. He, the Spirit who opens the scripture, he that gives you the desire and the passion to serve your neighbor, he who counsels you at 3 a.m. in the midst of a panic attack, he who nurtures you, instructs you, corrects you, builds you up, whispers in your ear, imparts to you that sense of peace that makes no sense and transcends all understanding. The Spirit of the living God. Make it your heart cry, friend, that Spirit would rain down on you each and every day. He'll teach us how to love one another, give ourselves up for one another. He'll teach us the ways of God, the way of joy, purpose, and meaning.